How often have you told somebody or has somebody said to you, practice what you preach? And we all know what this means. It means to behave in a way that you tell others that they should behave and not to be a hypocrite. And have you ever wondered where the saying comes from? Well, of course, it was Jesus himself who said it in Matthew 23. From verse 1 we read, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach.'" I knew a preacher whose favorite saying was, "Do what I say, but don't do what I do. Do what I say, don't do what I do." And I can understand why he said it, but to be honest, it's a bit of a cop-out. In chapter 6 of Luke's gospel, we are presented with Christ's teaching to his disciples, and therefore to all disciples. Chapter 6 is like an instruction manual on the ways by which all believers should live their lives. And the chapter concludes with Jesus presenting us with this image that we see before us of two men who build a house. And within this image is contained a summary, if you like, of all that has been previously said, of all that Jesus has said in his teaching. And within that summary, Jesus is giving us a picture. And it is a picture of a flood, of a storm. And the challenge for us this morning is to determine how we will fare when the storms come, as inevitably they will. And storms are a part of our lives, and they are a reality, a physical reality within the world that we live. It's hard to believe that it's 13 years since the devastating tsunami, you remember, that struck the west coast of Sumatra in Indonesia. And it is estimated that the total death toll was between 230 and 280,000 people from 14 different countries. And it is the third largest earthquake ever recorded on a seismograph and had the longest duration of faulting ever observed. It faulted for between 8.5 and 10 minutes. And it caused the entire planet to vibrate as much as 1 centimeter. And it triggered other earthquakes as far away even as Alaska. And of course, there have been other natural disasters that have claimed the lives of thousands. In 1976, an earthquake in Tangshan, China, killed 242,000 people. In 1970, a cyclone in Bangladesh killed 500,000 people. And of course, there are those times when we don't need natural disasters to claim the lives of innocent people. And I'm sure, like myself, you were horrified this past week to see the images of Syrian children suffering and dying due to a gas attack as part of the ongoing conflict in the Middle East. Storms come, both actual and metaphorical. And the question that Jesus is putting before us this morning is, how will you weather the storms of life? Are you grounded on a solid foundation, or have you built your life on sand? And the first thing that is required of us is to practice what we preach. If you look again, chapter 6 and verse 46 reads, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice." And what we must remember here is that Jesus was speaking directly to his disciples. He wasn't addressing the unbelieving crowds. He was and is addressing those who have committed their lives to him as Lord and Savior. His teaching begins back in verse 20 of chapter 6, where Luke tells us, looking at his disciples, that's Jesus, looking at his disciples, he said, and then we have this teaching of chapter 6, which he's teaching specifically to his disciples. So as a disciple, he is looking at you and me this morning and telling us the exact same thing that he told the 12 that day. And the first thing is, practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. And nowhere is this challenge greater than in the life of a politician, a minister, or a pastor. I can tell you great things from God's word, how to live and what to do in certain situations. But unless I myself am doing those things by practicing them in my life, then what's the point? It's as my minister colleague once said, do what I say, don't do what I do. And how this hits home is by looking at how we act on a Sunday morning and how it compares to the rest of the week. You know, we come to church and we sing, He is Lord. He is Lord. But do we honor that proclamation on the other 6 days of the week? A great litmus test for this is to look at the various aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Do we always demonstrate love to those around us? Joy. Joy. Are our lives characterized with the joy of knowing Christ as our Lord? Patience. You know, I like to think that I'm patient, but really I'm not. George, bless him, has got to that stage in life where he asks questions. And he asks questions all the time. The most recent ones have been, Daddy, how do you make concrete? Daddy, how do you make phones? Daddy, how do you make lampposts? Daddy, where is Jesus? Daddy, why can't we see Jesus? You know, and they're great questions. And the problem isn't George asking the questions all the time. The problem is my level of patience to respond. Ask your mother, you know. Now take this a step further. You're driving along the road and you're minding your own business and somebody pulls out in front of you and they drive at 20 miles an hour. You're stuck behind that person in the queue at Asda and everything that they put through the checkout causes the nice lady on the computer to say, unexpected item in bagging area, you know what I mean? Or what about that person at work who winds you up and causes you to curse them under your breath? And these things don't only apply to being patient. What about self-control? Another fruit of the Spirit. You know, perhaps we can attain a certain level of self-control on a Sunday morning, but what about those other areas of our lives? You know, what about the thoughts that we have towards others? What about the outbursts of anger towards our children? What about the shortcuts that we take in our work? What about the times we're on the internet and we're just a few clicks away from the pornography site? Is Jesus still Lord of our lives on those occasions? And unless we're putting into practice what Jesus is telling us and what we might preach to others, unless we're doing this and putting it into practice, we are setting ourselves up for a fall. And the farther we remove ourselves from the foundation of Christ and his word, then the harder the fall will be. And whenever the storms come, as they will, how then will we be able to stand firm unless we have that sure foundation? Practice what you preach. That's the first thing. And secondly, Jesus now shows us quite vividly what this looks like. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house. He dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. And the second thing that Christ is telling us is that submission provides security. Submission provides security. And to submit to Christ is to obey him. It is to be obedient to what he tells us in his word. And if we are to be able to obey what he says, well, then the first thing we need to know is what it is that he says. Therefore, we need to read our Bibles. And the two men which Jesus is comparing here have one massive difference. And it's not in their capability or lack of to be able to build a house. Both could do that. Both could build a house. It's not about who was able to gather the better resources to do that, but the difference is about listening and acting upon what you hear, and on what you hear specifically from Jesus. Jesus says, I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. Hearing the word and putting it into practice. Obedience, submission to God, and his word provides security. And this is something that we all struggle with, or at least I know I do anyway. And it doesn't only apply to listening to God through his word. Now, we're all prone to a little selective hearing at times, aren't we? Every now and again, I'll be sitting in the house and Terry will start talking to me about plans for tomorrow. And chances are I'll have my face stuck on my phone or a book or something. And I could hear the words coming out of her mouth. The sound waves, as Terry speaks, travel into my ear canal and they reach the eardrum. And my eardrum then passes the vibrations through the middle ear bone, or it oscillates into the inner ear. And these vibrations then reach the cochlea, where there are thousands of tiny, tiny hairs. And the hair cells then change the vibrations into electric signals that are sent to my brain through the hearing nerve. And my brain then tells me that I'm hearing a sound and what that sound is. And the problem is, and as Terry reminds me, Phil, you're not listening. You're not listening. And perhaps the same could be said about us as we come to worship. All those same processes are taking place within our ears and brains, but it's all for nothing unless we're listening. And you know when you're listening because you leave worship thinking about how you're going to put into action what you've heard spoken. Say that you've made arrangements to go to somebody's house for dinner, but you don't know where they live. So you ring them up for directions. And what's the first thing you'll do as they start to give you the directions? Well, you grab a pen and a piece of paper. You want to write down the directions. Firstly, so that you won't get lost. And secondly, so that you'll get your dinner. Now, do we approach God's word in the same way? In the same way so that we don't get lost and we'll be fed spiritually. One of the greatest discouragements for a preacher is to look out upon a congregation that would appear that they've all gone to glory already. I love it when I see people with notebooks and they're taking notes during the sermon. Not because I'm so pleased that they want to write down what I have to say, but that they're listening to God. They're hearing him speak. And they're leaving worship with notes, with directions, advice, which will help them when the storms come. And notice that both men, the one who built the house on the rock and the one who built his house on the sand, they both heard the words of Jesus. They both heard his words. And this begs the question, how long have you heard the words of Jesus, the gospel, that we are saved by grace through faith and this is not of ourselves? How many times have you heard the good news of coming to Christ through repenting of your sins, and yet you haven't been listening? You haven't put into practice what Christ is telling you from his word. Because if we don't, we are just like the man who built his house on the sand. We are fools. We're fools. We have no foundation. We have no security in this life, never mind in the life to come. Christ says, but the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. If I asked you to describe your house to me, most likely you would give me details such as the color or the square footage, or whether it's a detached or a semi-detached property, those kind of things. Chances are you wouldn't tell me anything about the foundations. But of course, the foundations are the most important aspect of any house if it is to stay standing. And you and I, we are all building a life, and we all need foundations. Are you building on the right foundations? That's the question. And of course, Jesus would use this metaphor of building because it was something that he was used to. He was a carpenter. Let's say today Jesus would be a joiner. He understands the importance of building and of building well. And to build well spiritually, we must see that coming to church once a week is not enough. It isn't enough because Jesus tells us that when the storms come, unless we've been hearing him and putting into practice what he commands, then we will struggle. We'll be setting ourselves up for disaster. And that's why at times we have struggles in life. That's why we worry. That's why we can feel lost at times. That is why we give in to temptation and we fall into sin. But if we seek out Christ daily through his word, then we will stand sure. We will weather the storms. We will stand on the foundation that cannot be shaken. And just let me finish this morning with a word of encouragement. And I want to encourage you. Many of you here this morning have lived much longer than I have. You've experienced more storms in your life. And perhaps you've been battered and bruised and left wanting. But you're still determined to hold on to Jesus. Well, God has a picture for you this morning. Can anybody tell me where this is? Alwyn and Hazel Stewart, you're not allowed to answer. Dunseverick Castle. And the first fortification, when the first fortification on this site was built is unknown. And the site at Dunseverick was a key site in ancient Ireland. One of the royal roads from Tara, the seat of the kings of Ireland, ended here at Dunseverick. And the castle is named after one of the kings of Ireland who was said to have built a fort on the site here in 1525 BC, over 3,500 years ago. And it's still standing today, although it's somewhat battered and bruised by the constant onslaught of the North Atlantic Ocean. And the reason that it's still standing is down to the fact that it was built on foundations that have withstood the test of time. It's still holding on regardless of the conditions and the constant battering. And even as the waves crash along the cliffs below, it's still standing. And for those of us both young and old who have built our lives upon the rock that is Jesus Christ and his word, no waves, no flood, no storm, nothing can separate us from our foundations. Nothing. So let's dig deep. Let's search our hearts. Have we built our lives on Christ? Are we growing and developing in our walk with him? Are we becoming and making disciples of others? Jesus said, I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can build our lives upon you as our foundation and upon the truth of your word. Lord, forgive us as your disciples, those of us who know and love you, who have attempted to build on soft, shaky ground, who forget your word, the promises of your words, those promises which we shared with the children earlier this morning. And Lord, may we know with certainty that we are building a life upon Christ as our rock, as our Lord and Savior, that our hope is built upon him and him alone. And that whenever those storms come, whatever those storms may be, that we will stand firm, that we will not be shaken, because our lives are grounded in you. Lord, I pray for each of us here today, and whatever area of life we are in, whether we've been weathering these storms and we are battered and bruised from them, or there are storms yet to come, that our hope would be in you, that as a cornerstone, our lives would be built upon you, Father, and that we would glorify in your name, be strengthened and built up and encouraged in the strength that we were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And we stand together as we